bread, recognizing that God is present even into the Holy of Holies, where you have the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. It's because of God's great mercy that He sent His Son, that we might know His grace and His love. It's the place where the glory of God dwelt. And it's in the life of the believer, it's the innermost part of our beings where Christ has taken up residence through the power of His Holy Spirit, His very glory that lives inside of us. I mean, it's the tabernacle is, and that's just scratching the surface of the depth of what God was doing through the work of the tabernacle and instructing and guiding the children of Israel to build the tabernacle. And really how it pointed towards Christ and His church today. So let's pray. Just a lot of things, but we got a lot to get through tonight. So keep those things in mind as we're reading. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us. Lord, for the beauty, Lord, that comes through the unity of the body when we are all one, we're all of the same heart, the same mind. Lord, when we desire to accomplish what You have set before us and what You desire, Lord, when we seek Your will and walk in it. And Lord, I pray for that for this fellowship and for us tonight. Lord, there's nothing but confusion and strife when we try and do it our way or on our own. When we are not being led by You or worshiping or following according to the pattern that You have given us, Lord. And so we just pray that You would show us clearly Your heart's desire for each and every one of us individually, but especially corporately, Lord, as You lead and guide us from everlasting to everlasting, Lord. We just can't wait to see You. And so bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 35. Let's do this. Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you don't, I think we have it on the overhead, right, Jim? Okay. Verse 19 says, that now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow saints or citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And that to me just speaks of the tabernacle and what God desired. You know, the reason why He told them He wanted them to build it was because He desired to be in their midst. And He desires the same for each and every one of us and for His church. Too much of what's going on in the church is being done in the flesh and not being led by the Spirit. And we really need to take stock and certainly ownership of our own calling, our own service, and the things that we do. And God makes it very clear. And it all goes in line when you consider everything that Paul really teaches and stuff, but when you go back to what it says that the Father is searching for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God desires to be worshipped a certain way. He has given us the pattern. He has given us the model. And He's even given us His Spirit and the discernment and the ability and the wisdom to come to Him and praise Him and worship Him and live for Him and all of those things. And the tabernacle is really kind of a preparation, just a teacher for those things, especially for the children of Israel. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded to you." Now remember, you do. They blew it. Moses went up, got the tablets of the covenant, as he was getting ready to come down, God said, you need to get down there. They've made for themselves a golden calf. Aaron, not really being a strong leader, was swayed by the people and took all of their, took their gold and made a golden calf. This was after, actually, God had been given Moses the instructions on the building of the tabernacle, and that which was actually made into the golden calf should have been given for the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. So he has come down, he came down, he dealt with the children of Israel, great intercession, great heart that Moses had for the people. We talked about that. But then God calls him back up to and tells him to bring two more tablets and that he was going to write his laws, his commandments again. And so now Moses is bringing them down. God is, they have repented, they have turned their heart back to God. God now gives them again his law, the commandments. And it says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. It was corporal punishment for those who worked on the Sabbath. Remember, they're about ready, and they're getting ready to build the tabernacle, and God is going to be directing them, instructing them on how to worship him through those things. And it was going to be a day that was set aside for those things. And so that was to be always on the forefront of their hearts and their minds. They weren't to avoid or not recognize that day of rest, a day where God is the focus for them. And so he said, look, if you're not going to do this, understand you're going to be put to death. We can't do, and here's the thing, we can't do it without the Lord. We can't do anything that's worthwhile without the Lord. We don't, and we've talked about the Sabbath, we're not bound by the law. And there's a lot of people, I don't need to go to church and I can just do it. God's called us certainly together to be united in the Spirit as a body of believers, but we need that time put aside to find rest in him and to seek him and to know his heart and to know his will. And it's very important. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement. They were getting ready to build the temple, and he's letting them know that the artisans were not to kindle any fire for the melting of the silver and the gold, the bronze, the castings that were going to have to be made. It had nothing to do with cooking on the Sabbath, because remember, they're already collecting manna, and on the sixth day, they got a double portion, and they would prepare that those portions on the sixth day. They weren't to go out and gather on the seventh day, but they had everything that they needed for both the sixth day and the Sabbath. And so this wasn't an instruction that they weren't to cook on the Sabbath. It's that they weren't to work. They weren't to do anything. Even of the tabernacle and the preparation of the tabernacle was put on hold on the day of rest. So Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments or the woven garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and all the congregation of the children of Israel. And it's interesting, so God tells them that they're to bring an offering. It was a free will offering. And really, that's the heart that God wants to have of anybody that gives. And certainly, that's the heart of our ministry. I don't want anybody ever to feel that they are compelled by guilt or anything that they need to give. And God didn't want anybody to. In fact, they didn't pass a basket. Moses didn't tell them all sit down until they gave what was needed. You know, we've seen so many sad things happen in the church where pastors and preachers will stand before their congregation and say, "The Lord told me we need X amount and you're not leaving until we have it." Look, the Lord loves a cheerful giver in all things. And it was evident even back then. So Moses didn't hold them. He didn't hold them under his thumb. He didn't compel them. He didn't make them feel guilty. It says all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they went. He laid before them what needed to come in and basically said, "You guys go and you consider what it is that the Lord is asking you to give." And that's how giving should be. It's the right way. It's the way that God works. Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garment. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every and who offered an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, red skin of rams and badger skins, and we talked about that, most likely a seal or dolphin, some kind of a thick-hided sea animal, skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. Everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And I think we need to understand what God has gifted you in is as important in the service and to be used for God's glory in the church as much as the giving of any resources. I mean, one of our greatest resources is time and our ability. And I love when people bring that and offer that and for what needs to be done at the church. And it wouldn't have, if they would have all come and dumped their gold and the wood in front of Moses and then gone back to their tents, it likely wouldn't have gotten done. But they offered of themselves in that which God had blessed them with, not just resources, not with just, you know, money and those things, but what they were able to offer through their skills and giftings. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship." You know, I wonder how often we acknowledge the fact that anything that we're capable of or anything we do is really just from the Lord. Don't know of a better way to say it. If I could have done it all over again, knowing what I know now and having been blessed by the athletic, the physical giftings that God has given me to be able to give him all the glory in those things would have made it so much more satisfying, basketball career and all those things, understanding that those things all came from him. I like to take credit for it and still like to take credit for things that, you know, the idea, and we've talked about this, people say, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman. And all you can do is look at them and go, what part did you make? God has done all these things for us. And he gave this Bezalel the ability and craftsmanship and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze. The great artists of throughout history, the Da Vinci's and Donatello, was he a musketeer? He was a ninja turtle. Now I can't think of the guy that cut off his ear. Vincent van Gogh. I knew Monet. I used to know a lot of them. Their ability was given to them by God. Cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manners of artistic workmanship. He was able to pretty much do everything, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work. So he sets up these two men and gives them the ability and the knowledge, but then he also gives them the wisdom and the ability to teach others how to do it. Kind of an idea, a picture of discipleship even in the Old Testament times. And it certainly wasn't all going to be done by these two. As you're reading it, it sounds like Bezalel is doing the whole thing. The credit was going to him because he was, in fact, instructing everybody how to do it, coordinating what was being done, who did what, administrating the work, and then teaching the people how to do it. And pretty neat. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the holy place, the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And then there's just this beautiful picture of all in unison being led by the Holy Spirit as God has commanded and set the pattern. There was no room for somebody saying, well, I have a better idea, or this would be much prettier. This is something that drives me nuts. There was no, well, this is good enough type of work that was being done on the tabernacle. It was to be done according to what God had commanded, because God was giving them, providing the ability to do it to the exact pattern and command that he had given. So then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do work, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought forth for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. They spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. Isn't that something? And that speaking not just of the materials, it's They were bringing their talent, they were bringing their ability and their time. So many people had gotten involved in the craftsmanship, the workmanship, and the making also. They were just overwhelmed. And you know, I was thinking about what God has given us here and the service, and when you look at those that serve in ministries, we're blessed beyond measure. But at the same time, there are so many more that can get involved. It would be awesome to come to the point where you say, you know, everybody just stop. There's really nothing more to be done. So let's just enjoy what God has given us. I don't know how many of us realize when we come here and on a Wednesday or a Sunday, how many things are done here without us knowing that they're being done. Even myself, I've talked about that. There's no greater blessing than to know things just work and things get taken care of, because when people notice it, they just go to it, you know? If they know how to take care of the problem or whatever it is, it's just taken care of. And to a great extent, we're blessed in that way, that we have a group of people and a fellowship that will do those things. I'd encourage you, if you're not serving and if you haven't gotten involved, get involved. What a blessing it would be to say, you know what, let's just all stop. There's just nothing more to do. Could you imagine that? The material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. All the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread and blue and purple and scarlet yarn. With artistic designs of cherubim, they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size, 42 feet by 6 feet, and he coupled 5 curtains. So the curtains were 6 feet high. I guess everybody was short back then. I would have been able to see over it. He coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain and the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. And I'm just going to read through this. Sometimes people will skip. There are pastors that will skip to certain areas that they want to touch. I think it's important to read every word, and so we're going to do that together. And as something comes up in my heart, I'll just share with it. And he made 50 clasps of gold, coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. And you know, you get this picture, he made it all one tabernacle. That's why I wanted to read, you know, I read Ephesians. Let's do that again. I'll just read it to you. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation. You get that picture in the building of the tabernacle, as it's all brought together, one tabernacle, one building, all one. And God was really bringing them all together as a people to be one people under the covenant that he made with them to worship him together. So he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits. The width of each curtain for 4 cubits, and 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set. 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together that it might be done. He made a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red and a covering of badger skins above that. And so it's going to take about 6 months for them to make this. It's not just a whole, the two that were given the wisdom. We recognize that there were other artisans as they're teaching them, and this work was extensive, and there was a lot to it. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood, standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, the width of each board 1.5 cubits. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. For the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their 8 sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under every board. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. He made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Fascinating. If you've ever seen a picture of the tabernacle, they had one. I said there's one down in Merritt Island by Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island. And when you look at it, obviously they didn't make theirs with gold and silver. And that would have been pretty expensive. We'll talk about that. But when you see it, you can't really appreciate what is being said here and the craftsmanship that's going into this, because it just looks like basically a cloth curtain around a tent that's in the middle. But what really went into it is just mind-blowing, especially back in those days. I don't think we truly understand the capabilities and the abilities of the people and the artisans and what they were actually able to pull off. When you consider, when we were talking about Genesis and we were teaching through Genesis, some of the ancient rabbinical teachings that the fallen angels had taught the pre-flood people how to work with metals and to smelt metals and make weapons of warfare, and their knowledge was far more advanced than we would consider it to be, because we all grew up talking about Cro-Magnon and Magnon man, and that man went through all of these different stages, and they came from caveman carrying a club, hitting women over the head, and throwing rocks at things. Seriously. But consider how little of our intellect we actually use, how little of our physical capability we're able to use today as our bodies are breaking down. And consider that closer to the creation, they were very likely much stronger and much smarter than we are. And they had, and now God is providing the ability to these people to do things that today would probably blow our minds if we really understood what it was that they were accomplishing in that. And the abilities that they had. I mean, when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the 2 cherubim with their wings spread, each facing each other, covering the mercy seat, being fashioned from 1 piece of gold. And there are probably artisans that could do that today, but just consider. We watch people build sandcastles and things, and you know, it blows our minds. And some of that stuff is actually pretty neat, but fashion, the things that they were doing even back then in prehistoric times, it seems like pretty neat. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 boards. Verse 31, on the side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards. On the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side, west side. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and he overlaid the bars with gold. He made a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It was woven with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread, made by a weaver. And its 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were of bronze. Then Bezalel, chapter 37, made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, made it a molding of gold all around it. He cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in the 4 corners, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at 1 end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. A thought just came to mind. Any of you get to go see the treasures of Tutankhamun's tomb? I was in high school. They had it in L.A. And nobody else got... You get an idea, of the craftsmanship that was available back then with gold and purples inlaid into the gold. It's just fascinating. And we also know that the Egyptians able to build the pyramids. They didn't have the systems that we have today and computers, but they were very capable, extremely bright back then, the workmanship. And most likely, the workmanship that was done by hand back then is probably vastly greater than what is done robotically and mechanically today, especially with God giving them the capability. He cast it for its 4 rings and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table, and he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils that were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shafts, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made it 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays. You imagine that, if any of you have seen the menorah, the golden lampstand with three coming out of each. It's all hammered out of 1 piece, but it also has the ability for the wick to go and the oil to go out to every one of the extent, just amazing what they were able to do, signifying the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that in Revelation God talks about the lampstand and the seven churches, and even warns the church that their lampstand could be removed, that the Spirit could be removed if the church doesn't return to its first love. But the presence of the Holy Spirit giving illumination. The knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold, and he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, its tray of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length it was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square. Two cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for it under its molding by its two corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. And he's still not done. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square. Its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans, all the utensils he made of bronze. And this is all while they're out in the wilderness, wandering, being led by the Lord. He made a great of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles, and he made the poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings of the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze, its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The bronze mirrors, that's what they used for reflectors to check themselves out back in the day. Then he made the court on the south side, the hanging court, the woven fine linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, the 20 bronze sockets, the hooks of the pillars, the brand. Their bands were of silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars. Their 20 bronze sockets, the hooks of the pillars, and their bands were of silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. East side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. The same for the other side of the court gate on this side, and that were hanging of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. All the hanging of the court all around were woven of fine linen. The sockets for the pillars were of bronze, the hooks of the pillars, and their bands were of silver, and the overlay of their capital was silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread. The length was 20 cubits, the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court, and there were 4 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were of silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was of silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the courts all around were of bronze. And bronze speaking of the justice, God's justice and righteousness, but the silver speaks of redemption. And when you look at the outer linens, and so much of it, even the bases of, and we're going to see the bases of the poles were made of silver, the understanding that the only way that could be anybody could enter and really was redemption. That's what silver is, the metal of redemption, because of God's justice and his righteousness. Man can only enter into the tabernacle because of the redemption price that Christ would pay. that all men need to be redeemed. The sum of the materials. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest, Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, in the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver in blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen thread. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents, 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a bikah, or a what would amount to $64 today for each man, for each head, that is half the shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the hundreds of talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, that's where the poles went in, the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, 100 and one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. Offering of bronze was 70 talents, 2,400 shekels, and with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. In 2015, somebody set out to figure out how much that weight was in gold and silver and what that would cost just in the materials of the or just in the gold and silver that was provided, according to the price of gold and silver in 2015, roughly $57 million. That's just for the silver and gold. Great expense. I mean, just mind-blowing. If you were to try and build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had given, it would be astronomical. And you consider that they're rebuilding the temple, or they're going to rebuild the temple, and they've already made all the utensils. Those things were all made according to what God had patterned, and they were put in then the building that God allowed Solomon to build. You wonder at what expense so far the priestly garments, all of the altar, the brazen altar, table of showbread, all of those things, the ephod, the gems that were put in, at what expense they've done these things to prepare to do. And really, in the worship of the Lord, there's really no expense that's too much. Well, maybe we'll just... Of the blue and purple and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for the ministering of the holy place. They made holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, and of the fine linen thread. They beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen thread into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. And the intricately woven band of the ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen thread, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They set onyx stones and closed settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. I wonder where all this went. Probably got pillaged, but I wonder if it was all hidden. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod, and they should be stones for a memorial for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastplate artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod. of gold and blue and purple scarlet thread, fine linen thread. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when doubled, and they set it in four rows of stones, a row with sardius, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row, the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in the settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones which signified the names of the sons of Israel according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. Interestingly, they would be arranged in the same order that they're on the breastplate, as they would stop as the pillar or the flame at night, or the pillar of the cloud during the day that was leading. When it would move, they would move. When it would stop, they would stop. And then they would encamp according to the very same organization that was even on the ephod.